Turn in our Bibles, if you would, with me to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. Just by way of summary, we have been in a series this entire year thanking God and lifting up the name of our Lord for all the blessings He's given us in this congregation and all the different ministries He's raised up and all the people who serve so faithfully in these ministries that have blessed our lives and also the ministries that have given us an opportunity to serve others and to use our gifts and talents that Jesus has given us. We thank God for that, and it's been a great year. Many in our congregation, even some who've been here for a while, have come and said, "Pastor Doug, I didn't realize we had this ministry going or this one." And that was our purpose this year, so that we could give God praise for what He's doing. This is the last message in that series. And in this message, we're going to be talking about the need for godly leadership and the praise we can give Jesus for the godly leadership in our lives. Now, I know some of you go to other churches. You're from out of town. And wherever you go to church, we pray, all of us, for godly leadership. Godly leadership. And that's what the Lord has ordained and wants. So we're going to be talking about that this morning. Godly leadership is essential for the spiritual growth of any congregation. Acts chapter 14 picks it up right in the middle of the book of Acts. The gospel has gone out. The declaration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is being proclaimed throughout the known world at this time. Many are coming into the kingdom. Many are coming to Christ, realizing that He was Almighty God incarnate. He came to make a way of reconciliation back to God, to forgive us of our sins that separated us from God. And that is a powerful word that's going forward. Many are coming to Christ. Many churches are growing. And with the good news comes persecution. And how many of us know that if you're open about your faith, you will be persecuted? Jesus said, if you were of the world would love its own. How many of us remember when we were of the world and we loved the world and the world loved us? But Jesus said, because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world will hate you. We find here that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, as they're proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ and the love of God, they're persecuted. But we're going to focus on what they were doing in the church. So let's pick it up here in Acts 14, verse 19. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. Oh, whoa. Stoning means they threw rocks in his head till they were sure he was dead. This is a powerful verse, this next one. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went with Barnabas to Derbe. Wait a minute. He was half dead, and then the next day, he gets up and goes. Why? Because God healed this guy, and God had a plan and purpose in his life, and no stoning was going to hinder the purpose of God being fulfilled in the life of Paul. Does that give us confidence too? We do not have to fear tomorrow. We do not have to fear a terrorist or a mall or a theater or going anywhere, because we are not going to go home with Jesus until He's done with us. And that's a great encouragement here. So they couldn't kill Paul. What do you do with a guy like this? Okay, so he's still proclaiming the gospel. And it says in verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So they appointed elders in leaders in every church that they went into. And they appointed them through prayer and fasting. We're going to realize the significance of that in just a moment. And they committed them to Christ in whom they had believed, because this is the church of Jesus. Jesus said, I will build my church, right? Who do we belong to? Him. We don't go to church, we are the church, and we belong to Him, and He's the head of the church. But He's ordained order and authority and government and leaders to protect here on earth. Because without accountability, without authority, without leadership, there is chaos, there is confusion, there's disorder, and there's anarchy, spiritual anarchy. And so it's a blessing of God that we have godly leaders, elders. Now, elders, in this particular verse, the Greek word is presbyteros. and actually the Presbyterian church came out of this Greek word, presbyteros, which means plurality of elders. By the way, I know that a lot of you come from different church backgrounds. I was raised Catholic, and in the Catholic Church, they have a pope, they have cardinals, they have bishops, they have priests. There's a hierarchy. Episcopal Church has bishops. Some of you have come from Baptist churches where they had no bishops or elders. They had deacons. How many here grew up in a church where they had deacons? Yeah, where the deacon board were the ones that governed the church. Others have had different types of leadership. Here in Winter Park Christian, we hold to eldership, and that's what we have. The elders are ultimately the authority over the church. We're not saying everyone else does it wrong. We're doing it right. We're saying that's where we are, and that's where we see the scriptures here. Elders means a plurality of older, mature men who are trustworthy and respected by others. If you look at definitions, that's pretty much encapsulates what that means. A plurality of older, spiritual, mature men. It doesn't say old men. You don't have to be 80 or 90 years old to be an elder. It doesn't say old. It says older, all right? So elders govern the body of people from even back in the days of Moses. Turn with me back to Numbers chapter 11. This is a very important passage to look at here. Numbers 11. Here you have Moses. Moses was a man of God. In fact, God said he was the humblest man on earth. Whoa. How would you like God to say that about you? He was the humblest man on earth. And God would speak to him, and then he would give the word of the Lord to people. In fact, as you study the life of Moses, especially in this particular time, people were lining up to come to him. He would counsel all day long. And what he would counsel the people when they came to him, it says he would teach them the word of God, which is the basis of all Christian counseling. We should counsel the word of God. Jesus said, my word is spirit and life. And as we grow in our knowledge of God, apply his word to our life, there's healing and there's restoration. So this is what Moses did. And Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, came along and said, Moses, you're wearing yourself out. You're not going to be able to sustain all this stress. And you won't be able to sustain all this. And so get some help. So Moses took his advice. And it says in verse 16 of Numbers 11, then the Lord said to Moses. So Moses didn't just come up with this on his own. Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting. And let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there. And I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. Why would God feel he needed to do that? Because it takes spiritual enablement to fulfill the spiritual ministry that God calls elders to. They couldn't do it on their own. They needed the power of the Holy Spirit, the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, the guidance of the Holy Spirit in order to govern and oversee God's people. So that is very important as we, foundational as we look at eldership in the church. God knew that it took the power and presence of his Spirit to enable these elders to do what he called them to do. Now let's go to the New Testament. Go to Titus with me. We're going to turn to some scriptures today in Titus chapter 1. So elders were the governors of God's people in the time of Moses. They were also the overseers of the early church. We see that Paul was appointing elders. And by the way, we see in our church elders are appointed, not elected by the people. They're appointed by the spiritual oversight of the church. So Paul tells Titus, Titus 1 verse 1, we'll just start there. Says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect, and that their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested his word through the preaching with which I've been entrusted by the commandment of God our Savior. So the whole focus is on Jesus and on Almighty God. The whole focus of ministry, the focus of the fruit, God gets the glory for everything. Then he goes on to say, to Titus, my true child, in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So here he was telling Titus that God is a God of order, not a God of confusion. And he says, let's put in order everything in the churches, and they need structures, so appoint elders. Titus, you appoint elders in every church that's growing. Elders are needed. Oversight is needed. Godly leadership is needed. Now, in this particular passage, the Greek word changes. It's not presbyteros, it's episkopos, which means overseer. Now, those two words are used interchangeably as an elder, but the difference in the two is presbyteros talks about the character of the elder, and the episkopos talks about the nature of the task of the elder. But they're both used for the same terminology. Overseers in the church. So you have these elders, and they're called to be overseers. Now, with that, God wants a certain type of person overseeing his flock because he cares for his people. He wants to be sure they have good leadership, good oversight. So there's qualifications of the elder. And we have that here in Titus and Timothy. So let's look at Titus here. Verse 6, this is just introductory. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, then there's a possibility he can qualify. That's quite a list just in itself right there. Debauchery is excessive self-indulgent in any area. And insubordination, of course, is not understanding authority and not submitting to authority. So you don't want elders who don't understand submission. Every elder should be accountable to somebody. Nobody, not a senior pastor, not an elder, should have absolute authority. Because absolute authority corrupts absolutely. That's right. And you'll have corruption all the time. That's why you have a plurality of elders where there's mutual accountability, and we certainly have that here in our church. So then he goes on for qualifications here. Verse 7. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. Okay, let's stop there. Reproach is blame. That's what that word means. He's above blame. Well, who can be perfect? Nobody's perfect, right? So above reproach doesn't mean perfect. It means that no one can blame him for something he has not taken responsibility for and stood corrected or asked forgiveness or the allegation was not right. But anyway, he's above reproach. They can't blame him for anything that he hasn't taken responsibility for. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. But instead, he should be hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Well, that's an easy list, isn't it? You know, these are qualities that every Christian should be pursuing, men and women. Every Christian should pursue to be self-controlled and hospitable and a lover of good. Every Christian should watch being arrogant or quick-tempered. This is for all of us. This is the pursuit of godly character in all of us. But when God is ordaining and appointing and raising up elders in a church, these are the kind of qualifications that you have to see in that life in order for them to be an example to the flock. And it says, and this is very important in verse 9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. So elders are to be protecting the theology of the church against heresy, against extremism, and that's what the elders are to do. The elders have to be strong in the word in their own personal lives, so know the word of God and know how to rightly apply the word of God so they can teach the word of God, teach sound doctrine, and protect the flock. So these are qualifications of godly leadership. Now turn back to the left to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we find some other very important qualifications here. Some of them are repeated, but in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, Paul tells Timothy, and by the way, Timothy was an elder in this church, but he was young. He was a young man. See, you don't have to be old, but you have to be older in the Lord and mature, and Timothy was. So it says in chapter 3, verse 1, 1 Timothy, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not a lover of money. So, qualifications. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? So there's a priority here in Scripture for the leader, for the elder, okay? First your family, then the church. If you can't manage your home and lead your home as a spiritual leader, how can you tend the flock of God? So when you look for an elder, you look at his marriage, you look at his family. Is he being a leader? Is he teaching his children? Doesn't mean his children are perfect, but are you teaching them? Are you laying the foundation in their lives? So that's what we look through. When I was first a pastor, I violated the Scripture. The church was high priority for me. My walk with God, my time in the Word, my prayer was number one. And then the church was number two. I would be there for anybody. I would deny my family. I would drop everything. My wife was sick at times in bed, and I would, if someone needed me, I was there for them. And pastors need to be there, but not to the neglect of their family. And so I had my walk with God first. The church was second. Marty would say sports were third. I mean, a man needs his free time. I mean, snow skiing, water skiing, racquetball, basketball, football, softball, everything you can think of, that is what I did. And then my children were number four, and then other things were number five. My wife was way down, or she'd say number 10 maybe, and it caused a lot of stress in our home. And thank God that I had godly leadership. I had elders take me aside, say, Doug, you can't do this. So I realized now the priorities of Scripture, and I learned it when my children were young, praise God. Jesus is first, my wife is second. I am to love my wife as Christ loved the church and lay down my life for her. No job should come before my wife. No fish is more important than my wife. No sport is more important than my wife, okay? Wife is number second. Children are number third. Because if I can't manage my household and train my children, how can I attend the church of God? The church is number fourth in my life. And then if I have time for recreation, then that can happen, okay? So that is really important in leadership, because elders are called to be examples to the flock, as we're going to see. And it goes on to say, he must not be a recent convert. We got to be very careful about who we see God wants as an elder. There are very few elders in a church. We had a church of 2,000, there were 10 elders. We have 6 elders in this church. There's not a lot of elders in a church. But you got to watch them being a new convert. Sometimes a man will come to Christ later on in his life, maybe in his 50s or 60s, and they are so excited about their newfound life in Christ. They just take off. They're studying the Bible. They're memorizing the Bible. They're going around all kinds of conferences. They're sharing Christ. They're leading people to the Lord. And it's easy to say, ooh, this guy should be in leadership because he's going to be a good influence. We have to be very careful with that, because his character has not been developed and he doesn't understand spiritual warfare. When you take on any leadership in a church, especially as an elder, you put on a spiritual t-shirt with a bullseye on it, and Satan gets you. He knows if he can strike shepherds, he can scatter sheep. And you come under intense spiritual attack. That's why we have this in this scripture right here. So in our church, you know, as I've looked over the years, it takes about 5 or 6 years of coming and serving before you're considered as an elder. Because it takes time to look at a man's character and to prove character, and others sense the calling on that person. And so you don't want him to be a recent convert. Or, it says, he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Satan is always there to bring condemnation. Look at you. How can you think you're going to influence lives when you do that? And moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace and into the snare of the devil. So you find Satan is there, always take opportunity to take down leaders. And he succeeds many times, sad to say. So these are the qualifications of an elder, all right? With the qualifications in the scripture come the job description, the function of the elder. And we have that in many places, but I'm going to go to 1 Peter. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. And by the way, while you're turning there, I'll tell you that this is the last message in our series of Equipped for Ministry. We're starting 1 Peter next Sunday. We're going to go through the whole study of 1 Peter expositorily, and I am so excited about this. I've been leaning toward this for a long time. So we're going to go through Peter. But here in chapter 5, Peter speaks to the elders, okay? And he says in verse 1, so I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. So he's always looking to the glory of God. He's always looking to heaven. You'll find this in Peter. He's always serving God now because he's looking toward pleasing God, looking to be in heaven with Jesus. So he's looking for that glory that is to be revealed. Verse 2, he tells the elders, very simply, shepherd the flock of God. Now, when you think of a shepherd, a picture of a shepherd, maybe some of you have grown up around shepherds. There were shepherds around Walsenburg. Through the years, I've known some. What do you think about when you think of a shepherd? A shepherd is one who's always with the sheep, number one. He is making sure they're fed. He's making sure they're moving from pasture to pasture. He keeps them together. If there's a mountain lion or a coyote, he protects those sheep. He makes sure they're not diseased. He's watching over them. That's what a shepherd does. He wants a healthy herd. And so when God says elders are to shepherd the flock, that is what we are to do. Look to the spiritual health of people. If someone's struggling, we need to be proactive and say, how you doing? I want to pray for you. Any way I can help. We want to see marriages healed. We want to see people come to Christ and grow in Christ. We want to see health in the body. We want to see unity of spirit in the body. That's what an elder does. And it goes on to say, exercising oversight. So that means we're taking responsibility under Christ for the oversight of this flock. What's happening? Are we on target? Are the things we're allowing here and doing here honoring to Jesus Christ? That's the responsibility of an elder. Exercising oversight. Not under compulsion, which is feeling obligated, some religious obligation. Oh, I guess no one else is doing it, so I guess I'll do it. No, that's not the attitude of an elder. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. God loves cheerful givers. He loves willing servants. Now, it takes time. Being an elder takes self-sacrifice. You're going to be spending a lot of time with people that you normally could spend on yourself. It's a big calling. But if God would have you do that, do it willingly, as serving him. Not for shameful gain. Doesn't mean that, oh, I got a position, I got a title, I've got this or that. No, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge. Not using your authority to put people in their place. In fact, it says in Timothy, gently instruct those who oppose you. There should be a gentleness, and we see that in the qualifications of the elders. A gentleness. Firmness, but a gentleness. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So there's a high calling with that, that what I do, both here and outside of here, that's why I have to have a good reputation with outsiders, is my life consistent? Am I the same in church as I am out of the church? Is there a testimony of that? And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you that are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, younger and older, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And that should be the mark of any church fellowship, and we pray it's a mark of our church. We're humble before each other. There's nobody is above another. There's no second-class citizens here. We're all growing, okay? We're all growing in Christ. I tell people we're all like bananas on the same bunch. Some of us are greener than others. Some of us are more ripe. Some of us are more bruised, but we're all bananas on the same bunch. And we need to honor Christ in that way. Also, turn back with me to another passage here. Acts chapter 20, would you please? Acts 20, very important chapter here that we'll look at a couple verses. And the whole thrust of this last message is to thank God for leadership, to pray for leadership, pray for godly leadership, not only in our fellowship, but in the body of Christ up here in Grand County or wherever you're at. Pray that God would raise up godly leadership. Here Paul is talking to the elders at Ephesus. He's about to go to Rome. He knows he's not going to come back. He senses he's going to die. He's beheaded for his faith there. And so he's given them his last words. Verse 26, Acts 20. Paul says, therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Okay, let's stop there. So in order to present the whole counsel of God, which is its entire word, why would anybody shrink back from doing that? Well, very simply because there's things in God's word that are offensive and hard. You know, stop doing this. Don't do that. Quit this. We love the love of God. We love the mercy of God, but we don't really care for the commands of God because we're lawless by nature. We have a sin nature. Sin is lawlessness. We don't like rules. We like affirmation. Whatever we're doing, God's okay with. We like that. But if God's not okay with it, we don't like to hear that. Paul says, I teach you the whole counsel of God's word, both the promises and the commands of God. And every leader should do that. Then he goes on to say, a very important verse here, verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Pay attention to yourself, elders. Watch your walk with God. Are you growing with the Lord? Is an elder growing with the Lord? Does he have a walk with God? Is he learning God's word? Is he excited about God's word? Excited about ministry? Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, same thing. It's in your notes. Keep a close watch on yourself, Timothy, and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Timothy, watch yourself. Make sure you're walking with God. Make sure you're taking responsibility for your actions. Make sure you're correctable. Make sure you're asking forgiveness where you've been wrong. Make sure you're developing that close walk with Jesus, because everybody's going to benefit from that. And that's what Paul is telling the Ephesian elders here. Pay attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. So who makes elders overseers? It looks like people do, but ultimately God does. Okay? Why? Because we need the touch of the Holy Spirit to do anything God calls us to do, especially in leadership. Pay attention to yourselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, because we're God's church, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So we are bought and paid for by the Lord. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. Therefore, we are to glorify God in these bodies. I know, Paul says, and here's the warning, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. See, when strong leadership leaves, other people come up. And it's like a spiritual anarchy, and they want to present their own opinions, and they want to divide flocks. Anybody ever had that happen in a church they were in? That happens without godly leadership. So he's warning the elders. Then he says, therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. It's the word of God, the word of his grace that builds us up. And every leader should be focused on that, and every church should be focused on that. The word of God should be foundational to everything that we do, because it's our life, okay? So this is the elder. This is the leader over the church. And we have a tremendous group of elders here. And here's our picture. For those of you who don't know, these are the elders in our church. Pray for them, because they carry the responsibility before God for this church. The responsibility to make sure we're healthy, okay? And that's what God wants. There's a scripture in James 3. It says, let not many of you be teachers, my brethren, for you know that those who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So if you're called to teach God's people in a public setting, when we get to heaven, we are not on the same plane as judgment. And I realize that very strongly in my life. For most of you, we're not going to be on the same plane. I'm going to be judged with greater strictness as to how I taught the word of God. Was I consistent? That puts the fear of God in me. Also, we have to understand that no one is up to that task, because we're all frail. We're all sinners. We're all working on our lives. We're all imperfect. So where does our strength come? Look at this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You don't have to turn here. I'll read it to you, or you can turn to it. But here's what 2 Corinthians 3 says. Verse 4, here's leadership. Paul's talking about leadership. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us. I mean, anything. If there's any good in this church, it's God. It's not any person. It's what God is doing by His grace. They claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant. Okay? And so God is the one that makes us competent, not us in ourselves. Not our education or our experience or our success. None of that makes a difference when it comes to overseeing the church of God. It is the grace of God. It is the power of His Holy Spirit, the wisdom of God, that enables that elder to do what he does. Next, I want just to address something here. Deacons, all right? Some of you come from churches where deacons were the main governing authority. Anybody here? Oh, yeah, several of you, okay? So there weren't elders or anything like that. There were deacons, all right? And that's great. But here we have elders. We don't have any deacons in this church. The word deacon means servant. Diakonos in the Greek means servant. And even though we have the qualifications of a deacon in 1 Timothy 3, right after the elders, almost the same qualifications as an elder. We have the qualifications, but there's no identifying function of the deacon in scriptures. You know, yes, we have people who can serve tables. Yes, there's people who serve, but no identifying tasks or job description like we have for the elders. So we don't know exactly. So in our church, we have a lot of people that are serving here. And not only a lot of people are serving, they serve in leadership and coordinating efforts in serving. And as elders, we don't know who to deke. That's our problem. Who do you give the title of deacon? We could have 80 deacons because we have 80% of the people in our church are involved in ministry in some capacity. I mean, we have a congregation of servants. Praise God for that, right? But as far as the title, we don't know what to do with that. And so right or wrong, that's where we're at. Okay, so we don't have deacons here. Something we do have here are a couple boards along with the elders' board. We have an administrative board. Now, the administrative board is not in the Bible. Some might call it a deacon board, but we have an administrative board. And the task of the administrative board is that they are responsible for the oversight of all the money in the church. Budgets, financial provisions, and to maintain financial integrity. Proverbs chapter 3 says, honor God with your wealth and with your increase. And we want to honor God. So that's what they're there for. So in our church, if you're new here, you can at any time go to the church office and get a full financial report of where the money's going in this church, okay? That is available and open to everybody. And so we thank God for that. Don't come to me because if you're here in this church, you know this. I really have nothing to do with the finances in this church. I don't know who gives what. For 29 years, I haven't known who gives what. What you give is between you and God, not you and me, all right? I don't know who gives what. I don't even know where the key is to the safe in our church. We have godly people who do that, all right? So I thank God for that. So this is administrative board, and these are them, and we thank God for the tremendous job that they do. And they carry a lot of responsibility in maintaining the financial integrity. And for those of you who are new, every year we pay for an independent audit of all of our books. Because there's so much going on in churches, so much misappropriation of funds and everything. We want people to come here to be sure that every penny is going where it should be. In fact, the audit company that comes out here is not a Christian company. But they've looked at our books for many years, make sure we're maintaining financial accountability. And lastly, we have a school board. We have a Christian school, K-12, and we're in our 14th year right now. And this is our school board members. They carry the responsibility of oversight for the school to ensure that we are promoting and having the highest quality of spiritual and academic education. We are a discipleship center, and we want to make sure our kids are ready intellectually, academically, but also spiritually to reach our generation for Christ. And so we have a school board, and that's what they do, and we thank God for that too. So lastly, I want you to turn to Hebrews 13. And please turn to this passage with me, a very important passage to see. Now, these are all the leaders. You've seen their pictures. Those are the leaders in our church that carry the responsibility for these key areas in the flock before God. And pray for them and pray for God to continue to raise up godly leadership. I can tell you they're all godly and have a heart for Christ and a love for this flock. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Don't imitate everything about them. Imitate their faith, okay? If they go get a hair transplant, doesn't mean you have to go get a hair transplant. I mean, we're not going to imitate everything about them. We imitate their faith. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Right? So, and how many of you have known godly leaders who have had a big impact on your life and you want to imitate their faith? Anybody here? Yeah. That's what we want. My leaders, they are an encouragement to me. And I'm so sad for people who have been hurt by churches and have not had godly leadership. But we need to pray for godly leadership, and they are out there. And the encouragement here in verse 6 is, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In that context, what God's Word is saying is, what you've seen God do in their lives, these godly leaders, He'll do in your life, because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's always working in our lives, and that should increase our faith and confidence in the Lord. Then verse 17, go to verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. See? Tremendous responsibility. But that's the working of the Spirit of God that gives us a love for people. It takes a miracle to change us from being self-centered to other-centered, right? Do we all know that? Some of you know this. Some of you here don't know this about me. My best friend, Greg, before we were Christians over 44 years ago, I came to Christ, and he saw a transformation in me. Then he came to Christ. We both grew up. I went to the ministry. He became a Christian businessman. He's an elder in his church. And we've just been walking together all these years. Well, Greg was telling his testimony as an elder to his congregation, a very large congregation in Denver. And in his testimony, I'm a part of his testimony. So what he said was, he told me this, and I had to agree. He said, I had this friend. And he was such a selfish man. That was me. Only thought about himself. And when I saw him start to think about others rather than himself and giving to others, I knew a miracle had taken place. And that was one of the key factors that drew him to Christ, right? For us to even care about people takes a working of God's Spirit and grace. Amen? So thank God for that. So thank God for leaders. Obey them. They're keeping watch over your souls, and they'll have to give an account. And I love this verse. Let them do this, that means serve the flock, oversee the flock, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Anybody ever been under leadership that is groaning, complaining, and just grouchy all the time? It really is of no advantage. Leaders should serve with joy. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. In fact, everyone should serve with joy. Psalm 100 says, serve the Lord with gladness. As we come into His presence with singing. Serve the Lord with gladness. So every one of us, when we get up in the morning and God gives us another day, and we know His mercy is new every day, His steadfast love never ceases, we know that we're going to proclaim His faithfulness that night, we should approach that day with joy in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength, right? Easy to say, difficult to do, but that's what God calls us to do, serve Him with gladness. And leaders need to serve with joy. Why would a leader not serve with joy? Because where you got people, you have problems. God would have a great church if it wasn't for people. Okay? Where you have people, you have problems. And, you know, one of the greatest sadnesses as a pastor for me over these 39 years, one of the greatest things I deal with when I look at the flock is I see unfulfilled potential. That's one of the most grievous things for me, unfulfilled potential. It's like when I used to coach a little bit. You know, or any coach, you see an athlete, and they are going to be a great running back or lineman or whatever they might be, wide receiver. I think of football all the time. You see the potential in them, but they don't like to exercise, and they don't like to show up for practice, and they do great in the game, but then they just waste their gift, and you see it wasted. Okay, in the body of Christ, there is great potential. God has gifted every person in this room if you're a Christian. And God wants to use those gifts to bless the body and to bless others. And I see year after year after year, nothing happening. It's like a wasted gift. That's one of the, I cannot let that cause me to groan. I have to serve the flock with joy. So that's what he's saying here. Elders and leaders, don't focus on those things. Focus on what God has given you and what he's doing. Serve the Lord with joy. Pray for us, Paul says, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. And I urge you more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you sooner. So this is leadership here. And now comes the benediction, which I can't think of a better verse to close this series than this verse right here. So here's what Paul says. Whoever wrote Hebrews, verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Oh, we need to pray for one another, that we would come to the place where we would use the gifts and talents God has given us, and that he would work in every one of us a desire to do his will and to do what's pleasing to him. Isn't our God great? That's why we're here. Praise God. Let's bow for prayer this morning. And we are, Lord. You've equipped us to serve. You've given us a part in your great ministry here on earth, a small part in your great work. And we want to be found faithful. Thank you, Lord. And as we close in prayer, I want you just to take a moment and think about one or two people who made a big impact on your life and your walk with God, who sacrificed time and energy, maybe finances, to pour into you so that you could grow in the Lord, and express gratefulness to God for them right now. Just take a couple of minutes. Thank you, Jesus. And as you're giving God praise for these individuals, it's a good time to say, Lord, now use me to become that person to somebody else, to disciple somebody else, to learn your word so that I can pass it on to somebody else. And God will show you, give you opportunities to serve others in that way. Lord, we're so grateful for today, so grateful for your love and your grace in our lives. Lord, again, you know the needs of every person in this room. Let nothing hinder the moving of your spirit as you meet every need here. And we thank you for this, Lord. And we pray that many eyes would be open in this county and across this nation. Many eyes would be open to see you in all of your majesty, Jesus. That many might come to you and put their faith and confidence in you and you alone and experience salvation in the new life you've come to bring. Draw them into the kingdom, Lord. You alone are the Savior of the world. And we thank you for this. We give you praise for these things today, Jesus. And we want to live our lives to please you and only you. Lord, thank you for this morning. And now we lift up this last song to you as a prayer from our hearts to you, Lord. And we thank you for this time in Jesus' name, Father. Amen.